We turn again tonight to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, we'll read the first 17 verses this evening. Our text is verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We read God's holy word to that point tonight. Our text this evening is verses 9, 10, and 11 of Romans chapter 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Good news, beloved, there is no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Good news, for those who are in Christ Jesus, not only is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them for justification, but it is also imparted to them for sanctification, so that those for whom there is no condemnation are those who will also go on to walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember that last time we defined those two terms, flesh and spirit. Flesh, walking after the flesh, is the nature of man, unregenerate, unaffected by anything from the supernatural heavenly realm, totally depraved, at enmity against God. And the Spirit is the man who is regenerate, still with the old man remaining, but regenerate and walking after that Spirit in service to God. The Apostle Paul, in verses 5 through 8, has defined the difference between those two. Very stark contrast between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. And in verses 5 through 8, he emphasized the negative side of that, what it is to walk after the flesh. And in doing so, he made us so thankful at the end of that, that we have not been left in that bondage and enmity against God, but you are not after the flesh. Now, on the other side, but you are after the Spirit. In verses 9 through 11, the apostle emphasizes the positive of what it is and how it is that God's people walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember, though, as we begin to study this, walking after the Spirit, that the Apostle has already written chapter 7 of the book of Romans. That great chapter on the struggle, the internal battle between the old man and the new man inside the child of God, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. We have to keep that in mind as we study the positive of walking after the Spirit, because the difference between after the flesh and after the Spirit is not that after the flesh has sins, but after the Spirit is sinless. It's not that after the flesh is wholehearted domination to what is at enmity against God, but then in contrast to that, after the Spirit is, there's no sin and no battle against sin and no struggle anymore. The difference is this, that after the flesh, we were held in bondage so that we could not be subject to God's law that comes to us and says, I am God, love me, love the God that made you. Bound, our response always in everything, in every motive, in every action is, no, I will love me. I will be God, not you, me. That dominance over us after the flesh is broken. It doesn't tyrannize us any longer. And in place of that, the Spirit rules in our heart, sits upon the throne of the heart. The old man does not dominate, does not tyrannize. But it's still there, it is not gone. It doesn't rule, the Spirit rules, but it's still there. And so the battle is still there. The Spirit dominates me, and dominates me so much so that already now I can say that the general tenor of my life is in service to God and Christ and not enmity against Him. But I still struggle. I still lose battles. That old man still tries to climb up upon that throne. It gets its feet on the very edge of that throne sometimes and has a lot of power until it's kicked back off. But the Spirit dominates. And my life follows that Spirit. And we have to keep in mind, too, that in the particulars, that might look somewhat different for different people in a congregation. In some ways, it doesn't look different. It's all the same. But in some ways, it'll come out differently. When the Spirit comes in and dominates, He takes what God created and He consecrates it unto Jehovah, but He doesn't create new personalities. He doesn't create new capacities in the brain and the mind. I'll consecrate that personality unto the Lord and do so in such a way that the personality becomes more shaped and that the sinful edges are more come under the power of the Spirit, but He doesn't give a whole new personality. And some will go deeper and some won't be able to go as deep. He doesn't give a new brain, but he consecrates what God created unto Jehovah so that we're on the road there. Not made perfectly whole, but on that road, and the Spirit dominates our life. And by identifying ourselves as we are this way, after the Spirit and not after the flesh, by thinking of ourselves the way God tells us to think of ourselves here, that's part of what He uses to keep us growing and to keep us walking on that road unto that end. The apostle is writing this to the church in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. Paul has never been to Rome at this point. Paul has never met the people of the church in Rome. And yet the apostle's default is to assume that they are true believers in this congregation and that they need the assurance that this is their identity, that this is who they are. You are after the Spirit and not after the flesh, to have strength to press on. There are a number of if statements in these three verses, four of them to be exact. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit dwell in you, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. If the Spirit dwell in you, in the Greek language, there are a number of ways that if statements can have meaning. It's different from English. Depending on the words used and the grammar behind it, it means different things. In this case, it's a statement of confidence in what the writer believes is true, so that you could translate it not as a word of doubt, but maybe something like this. If, as I am confident is true of you, the Spirit dwells in you. He's assuming this to be true. He's heard about this congregation. He knows their confession and their life as an organic whole. And he views them, though he has not met them, as a people of God. A people of God who are in a true church of Jesus Christ. There may be weeds in this wheat field, to be sure. And he does address that possibility, as every preacher of the gospel must. Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. A warning, a warning. But be that as it may, his default is this is a church, and these are children of God in this church, and that's how I'm going to view them, and to rob them of assurance of who they are and their identity in Jesus Christ is to cut out the legs of holy living from under them. Ground gained in holiness, beloved, is not due to constantly living in the throes of doubt, but it's due to the assurance that this is my identity in Christ. This is who I am, and I must now be who I am. This church needs to know who it is. There are so many things that are vying for our identity. Trying to keep the saints in Rome and trying to keep the saints in 1st PRC from seeing themselves as God sees them, identifying themselves as God identifies them. This you must know, says the apostle. You are not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Knowing that, believing that, being assured of that, it makes all the difference in the world. This is the third sermon in this series, Blessed Assurance. This one's entitled, After the Spirit, After the Spirit. Let's notice first the indwelling Spirit. Second, the life in that Spirit. And third, the hope in the Spirit. After the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the life of the Spirit, and hope in the Spirit. The reason why we said the end of the sermon last time in this series, you are not after the flesh. And the reason why the apostle adds the contrasting phrase, but you are after the Spirit, is because the Spirit of God Himself dwells in you. child of God, dwells in you. Verse 9, but ye are not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, and I believe it is, the apostle says, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the reason why you are not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The third person of the Trinity abides in you. Strikingly, this Spirit is called both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus in our text. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Which is it, Paul, Spirit of God or Spirit of Christ? And the answer, of course, is that it's both. The Lord Jesus himself said that after he ascended into heaven and would pour out the Spirit of Christ upon the church, that that Spirit would be sent by both the Father and the Son. John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, which proceedeth from the Father, he'll proceed from the Father, and I'll send him to you from both. This is why when we read the Nicene Creed last week, it said, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. He's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And when he's poured out upon the church, he comes to bring Christ into the life and heart of God's people. It's very informative that the apostle switches to the word Christ when he's talking about the Spirit and describing the Spirit in verse 10. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, and he can do that, of course, because to have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God is to have Christ. If the Spirit dwells in you, then Christ dwells in you. For the purpose of the Spirit coming in you is to bring Christ into your life. And who else but the Spirit can do such a thing? This is the Spirit who has been so intimately involved in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment he was in the womb of his mother Mary till the time he was in the tomb, and from the time he was in the tomb until he's upon the throne in heaven. This is the Spirit who united the human and the divine together inside the womb of Mary. Luke 1 verse 35. This is the Holy Spirit who continued to work in the life of the child Jesus so that he progressed from one degree of sinless maturity to another degree of sinless maturity as he grew up, Luke 2 verse 40. This is the Spirit who was then at Jesus' baptism given to him without measure, Luke 3 verse 22, that is, without any restrictions. When you measure something, you limit it. Without measure, the Spirit was poured out upon this Jesus at his baptism. This is the Holy Spirit who led the Lord the rest of his life in ministry, even into that first astounding battle with the devil right after his baptism, Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness in order to be tempted of the devil. This is the Spirit who at the end of the Lord's life was the power by which the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for sin, Hebrews 9, verse 14. This is the Spirit who kept Jesus' body in the grave from decay and then raised that body, was the power to raise that body, as we read here in verse 11 of our text, that the Spirit raised him from the dead. That Spirit, sent by Father and Son together, who knows Christ, who has lived and walked with Christ all 33 years of his life and knows Christ fully and thoroughly, now is sent into your heart to work Christ's life into you. That's regeneration. That Spirit comes as the Spirit of Christ and plants Christ's life and works out Christ's life within us with an astounding sovereign power. He does it with a power that no flesh, fleshly life can resist. He comes upon one of his own and he blows like an unstoppable wind and he accomplishes this purpose. He dethrones that flesh that reigned inside the heart of that one and he sets Christ himself upon the throne of that heart. And he keeps Christ there upon the throne of that heart so that though that flesh is constantly attacking and attacking that position of Christ there, the Spirit keeps Christ's life upon the throne of the heart. Because you see, the work of the Spirit is not a one-off maneuver. But He comes into us, and He remains in us, and He indwells us and abides with us forever unto all eternity. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Lord said He would. John 14:16-17, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This is what it means to be a Christian. The third person of the Trinity, sent by Father and Son to plant Christ in us, dwells inside of us. Children, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit builds a little home inside of your heart out of Lincoln Logs or out of Legos and lives inside that little home inside of you. But it means that He makes your inner being His sphere of spiritual and powerful sovereign focus. His attention is there, that he spends His time there, working upon you, dwelling with you, never departs from being inside of you. Special purpose and grace is on you, inside of you. He never leaves. He might go into the basement for a little while, pull back from you in your conscious experience when you walk in a way of sin and you grieve Him as our sins grieve Him, but He's still there and He won't let sin dominate, tyrannize. Isn't this wonderful? The Holy Spirit is doing this inside of you right now. Every single day, while you're going about your business, the Spirit is doing this, and He never leaves. Don't get so used to it. Talking about it, yes, the Spirit dwells in us, that you become numb to the astounding miracle and wonder of it. This is the same Holy Spirit. There is no other Holy Spirit. This is the same Holy Spirit that walked and lived with the Lord Jesus Christ, your blessed Savior, for the 33 years of His life, every moment of His existence. The same Spirit from that time and from back then who now is in you and is working that Christ life inside of you. Sometimes think of Bible things as so far past and doesn't connect with the present and reality. This is the same Spirit that that was there in and on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now in and on you. The same divine one whose hands knit together the divine and the human in the womb of Mary, who now takes those Christ-saturated hands and comes inside of you and doesn't knit divinity to you, but knits more and more Christ's life into you. What a privilege! I remember one time when I was a child growing up in Loveland. At one time, Prof. Engelsma came out to do a conference or a lecture or something, and then afterwards he came to our house, or maybe he even stayed by our house, I'm not sure, but I was just amazed. This Prof. Engelsma's dwelling in our house. What a privilege, what a wonder beyond all wonders that the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead himself, come into your heart and dwell there and live there, and spend his time there. And it's not like you're so great that he just sort of couldn't help it, that he was so attracted to being there because of, well, it's you. He couldn't stay away. You were at enmity against God. You were after the flesh. And that's all that you were. And he came in and said, I will make my dwelling here and my influence known here and my power here. And he stays there and abides with you, though you grieve him by your sin. And though that old man sits there next to the throne inside your heart, he lives in there. Even though your physical body in which he dwells is nothing to write home about. It's a dead body. It's lying in the midst of death. Verse 10. The body is dead because of sin. It's talking about the physical body there. It's a different word from the word for flesh. The physical body. The body is dead because of sin, because of the consequences of sin. The day you eat, you shall die. And we're born with dead, dying bodies. They're not heavenly bodies. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and the Spirit dwells every day in this home, this body that's dead, while he is life. It's a shabby house for him to dwell in. It's no palace, no place for a divine person of the Trinity. What a privilege is yours that the Spirit would be there. When's the last time you thought about yourself this way? When's the last time you defined yourself to yourself this way? Let God identify you to yourself, beloved. You are a being in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells, a temple for the Holy Ghost himself. There's a sword in your hand when the devil attacks and tempts. The Spirit of God dwells in me. I can't go that way. I can't give myself over to that. I can't grieve him. I'm the most privileged person on the face of the earth. I'm not going to unite myself to that anymore. The Spirit dwells in me. There's a sword in your hand. When the devil comes to tempt you to despair about what's going on in your life, or that all is against you, or that hurt, that rejection, that difficulty is just more than I could possibly bear, remember this. You are not rejected. The Spirit of God dwells in you, makes you his home, his temple. You're the most privileged person in all the world. You, of all people on this planet, the triune God sent him to me and to dwell and to live inside of me. And while it's sometimes difficult, and while sometimes it hurts, he has to rearrange the furniture in there and knock out some walls to make me holy, and it hurts, but he comforts and he consoles and he applies and he never leaves. He's faithful. And by his power within, he gives me to live after him and not after the flesh. Who, my soul, is so privileged. What's it like, child of God, to have the Spirit indwell you? The Spirit causes me to live out of his influence, out of the life of Jesus Christ, so that my life is a life after the Spirit, not perfectly, not sinlessly, with great battle and struggle. This is my life. This is the direction, the tenor of my life. And it's really living. It's really life. We're going to explain some of the specifics as the apostle gives them to us here, but first, I want you to see the one word that the apostle gives to sum it all up, what it's like when the Spirit indwells us and gives us to live after that Spirit. A word that's so complete, a word that's so comprehensive, a word that's so full, a word that's so perfect. It captures all of it in one symbol and syllable. Life. Life. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. You have life, the opposite of death. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. It's life. Those without this Spirit indwelling them are living a living death. Everything they touch is death, and everything that touches them is death. But with the Spirit, it's the opposite. Everything is life. And everything that touches them is life. Even death is life. For he is life. This is the one who was hovering over the unformed mass in the beginning, and who at the Word was the power to bring it life. This is the one who gives life even still today. The Spirit does. The Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful, the ground. This is the Spirit who gives that new life within. He brings us into the sphere of heavenly life. He makes everything work life for us. He makes it so that I'm really alive. My mind is alive. I live in my mind. Remember what the mind is from last time. My thoughts, my desires, my affections, my intentions, alive for the first time. So that all of that within me can mind the things of the Spirit, verse 5, and then I can be spiritually minded, verse 6. I can see the kingdom of God that the Spirit is building, and I can love it. Without this Spirit, the Lord tells Nicodemus that you can't even see the kingdom of God. But with this Spirit, you can see it, you're alive to it, and you can live in it and out of it. By him dwelling within us so that we're after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We're a part of the world's best kept secret. That nobody talks about, that it never makes it, very rarely, into the papers or to the news. The Congress isn't debating about, but that is the most real and glorious thing about here. That there is a kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that is being made, produced in the history of this world out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. I can see it. And I can live in it and out of it. This kingdom where there's spiritual citizens, and these citizens are united to each other by this invisible bond, though they come from all of these different places. And though all the other kingdoms of the world are still trying to figure out how to bind people together. I can see it, and my mind can relate everything to it. I could see how in a day's time, a week's time, the things that happened are unto the furtherance of that kingdom, even in my own life. I can work for it when all the world is working for a kingdom that is temporary and will be destroyed. I can lift my mind to the king of that kingdom, and I can know him, and I can see him, and I can love him, and I can serve him. I could sit here and listen to a sermon It's a spiritual thing, and even if I sometimes can't grasp everything, I get it, and I don't just get it, I do get it intellectually, but I get it even more than intellectually. I get it the way that a person who works with cows gets cows, because it's his life. I can love, I can desire things that this God and this King loves and desires. I can love him and not despise him and be at enmity against him in every last thing and desire and motive that I have within me. When he comes to me in his law and says, "Love me, for I am God. Love me, for I am your Father who has enlightened you inside me," I can say, I will love him, and I will show that love in word and in deed. I can't stop, I can't extinguish that part of me that still says in rebellion, no, I will love me, and I will be God. But I can love him. I can't honor him. I can love his people whom he loves. I can love his church as he loves his church. These people, right here, these people where if the Spirit was not indwelling me, if the Spirit was not indwelling them, be honest, some of them you'd probably pass them by on the street, say hi, never be a part of your life again. I love them. I love them. Even if they're different from me, I love them. The same Spirit dwells in them, and they are after that Spirit. That same Spirit who lived with my blessed Savior for the 33 years of his life indwells them. That changes the way I look at them. I don't care so much about their personality or what differences there are between us. This is my church. These are the people with whom God has placed me together, and I have a name and a place with them. I can love them as God loves them. I can love my brother or my sister or my spouse who lives with me in the same house. Even if there's things that are different and personalities that clash and things that divide, I can love them for the Spirit. It dwells me in them. Because my mind is after the Spirit and not after the flesh, I can battle the flesh that remains within me, that sometimes is so strong and powerful within me. But I can fight it. I can fight it. Out of a love for him, I can hate that flesh that remains, and I do in my best moments. And I can battle it, for the Spirit is a power within me, and he brings me into a sphere of life. And he dominates me. I can hate the things that my God hates, things that I once loved and that I'm growing more and more to despise as ugly and devilish. I have the privilege for just however many more years until he takes me to heaven. I have the privilege of fighting against that old man and that flesh and the power of this spirit who indwells me. Never tire of talking, beloved, about the glories of heaven and lifting your eyes to heaven and the privileges of heaven. But there are things about life upon this earth that you're not going to be able to have in heaven. And one of them is this, to be able to show your God that you love him against the background of that flesh that remains in you that you must battle day after day after day. I can do that. It'll get the better of me. I fall on my knees in repentance and hatred, and I grow out of the power of that Spirit. I display his glory and his grace in the battle. And I can please him. I can please him. Right? If it's true that Romans 8, verse 8 says that they that are in the flesh, after the flesh, cannot please God, then the opposite also has to be true, that they who are after the Spirit, in the Spirit, can please God. My Maker, my Creator, and my Recreator after the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells with me and in me. He's opened my eyes to see. He's enlightened my dark mind. He's made me into his child, and I get to live in this bond, this relationship with him where I can walk with him and I can even please him. And the way that I handle trials he sends into my life, and the way that I despise sin and repent of it and flee from it and walk after him. No, of course not. I can't please him in the sense of giving him a righteousness that is free from sin and a righteousness that can stand up to his standard for justification. I can't please him in that sense. I can't give him a legal righteousness where I can say I deserve to be in your presence. But having been justified legally by that kind of righteousness imputed to me, now I can walk with him in my life, walking after the Spirit in obedience to him, everything tainted to be sure. How many of you know the person that I'm going to speak of? He or she an adult now, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60, still haunted by the fact that they could never, ever seem to please their father. Earthly father. And still driven by that fact. Still trying to earn the approval of father who never, ever thought I ever did anything right or good enough. And who always held back no matter how much I tried and always said it was because he wanted me to have greater drive, a greater motivation to do better. And if he would say that I was pleasing to him, then he'd lose that drive and always held any sense of approval out as a carrot upon a stick. Do you know that person? I'm not thinking of any individual name. There are many. Parents, don't do that to your children. Our Heavenly Father does not stand with his arms crossed, staring down at us, saying to us, I will never tell you that I am delighted in you or that I'm pleased with what you have done. Because I always want you to think you could do better and give more. He chastises, no doubt. He has a deep fatherly anger. Who hasn't felt it, to be sure, when you walk in a way of sin? But even though we cannot offer him a perfect work in the power of this Spirit, walking after the Spirit, he delights in his children and tells them so. And that gives them the motivation to live for them and to go on and press on to do more, because they delight in this and take pleasure in this, that I have this kind of a bond with the God of the whole earth because the Spirit indwells me. He is my Father and I am his Son. Kind of bond that Spirit dwelling in me takes me into the very life of the triune God himself, though in a creaturely way, where I am, as it were, injected into the bond of the three persons, and the bond of the three persons is injected into me in a creaturely fashion. You can't fail to see, beloved, that the way the apostle, by inspiration, is uniting all of the persons of the Trinity to us here, and we to them, is not speaking of this. There's all the different persons here and all the different names of the persons. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ indwells us, and Christ is in us. We are after the Spirit. In verse 11, all three persons of the Trinity are spoken of: Father, Son, and Spirit. And then in verse 9, he flips it the other way. He says that the Spirit dwells in us, but also that we are in the Spirit. You can't help but think of John 17, where the Lord prayed in verse 23, I in them, Father, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And John 17, verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the Son who is in the Father, and the Father who is in the Son, in the Spirit, is now also in us, as the Spirit is in us, and we are in them because we are in the Spirit. And there's this connectedness. We retain our creatureliness, of course. We're not melted into the divine being. But this connection, beloved, this inness, it's not just a rope tied around your hand and connected to the hand of the Lord Jesus on the other end. But it's an inness, an indwelling, an interpenetration of God in us and we in him. Don't you see? This is life. This is living. This is what it means to be alive. This is the good life. After the Spirit, not after the flesh, is to be alive, to have life. That word sums it all up. The Spirit is life. With even more life to look forward to. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Right now, as we said, this Spirit, this life is dwelling in us and dwelling in a dead body, a house that is a dead body, for the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He lives within this body, but the body is not a heavenly body. And he works and brings life to the inner man, the mind, the heart, the soul, so that we're after the Spirit. But one day, that Spirit who indwells me and who is life will remove all that old man from out of me altogether, and then he will wrap himself around all that I am, including my mortal body, and will wrap it all up in life. Life. A body taken under the Spirit's influence. A body where spiritual, heavenly life is applied to even that part of us. After all, it's what he did for Christ. He raised his body and made it to match who he is. And the Spirit will make us Christ-like, will apply Christ to us in every way, beloved, even in our own now mortal body. Life. Blessed assurance, Church of God. This is who you are, Christian. Past, present, and future. Sometime in the past, the Spirit came and indwelled you. In the present, you have life, life in a world filled with death. And in the future, that life, so full and so broad, wraps up even your mortal body. Oh, I know the battle is still fierce. It is. It continues. And sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes it's so tiring, and sometimes you almost want to lay down the armor. But chin up, child of God, chin up. Who in all the world is so privileged as you are to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Amen.